All right, so today we're in Are You Covenanted? Part 28. And we're part 28, and we're going to continue in our journey through the book of Proverbs. And we've been looking at the relationship of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding as they relate to covenant keeping. And then we've now shifted into a sort of subcategory of that, looking at things like discretion and wormwood. And so we kind of got into wormwood just a little bit last time, and now we're going to see even more about it as we continue actually in the book of Yirmiyahu and Jeremiah. But this is being launched out of Proverbs 5, where in Proverbs 5, it did mention that there's this metaphor for going in the wrong direction. This woman whose lips are strange and they drip with honey, that was in verse 3. And the words or her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood. And so we're kind of getting into this idea of wormwood. And we're told that her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of the grave. She does not consider the path of life. So you have to understand, there is a path. We call it the derech, the path. What does Yeshua say about himself? I am the way. I'm the path. I'm the way to get there. To what? To life. I am the way, the truth, and life. And so we're told that there's two paths at least, just to keep it very simple. One that leads to life, one that leads to death. Now, there's lots of various ways to get to death. There's one that leads to life. And we're looking for that narrow path that leads to life. Even though there's so many options that would lead you to death. And we don't have to worry about, well, how do we know the option leads to death? Well, just focus on the one that leads to life. The other ones are not to be bothered with. It's not that hard to do. Okay? All other paths lead to death. One path leads to life. So we're told that this metaphor for this temptation, this woman, would want to end up leading you in a direction that tastes good, smells good, seems like it's great, it's all smooth, dripping with honey, and yet it leads to bitterness and death, ultimately. So then we're looking at this idea of wormwood, and so we're going to continue looking at that in Jeremiah 23. In Jeremiah 23. Now, what did we see earlier when we talk about wormwood? We saw that the wormwood had to do with, like in the other places we were reading it, including Jeremiah chapter 9, that it had to do with what? Disobedience, breaking covenant, choosing a different way to do things, forsaking the Torah. We saw that in Jeremiah 9, for example, where it talks about, they have forsaken my Torah, which I set before them, not obeyed my voice, but they've walked according to the stubbornness of their own heart. He says, therefore, see, I am making this people eat wormwood. That's Jeremiah 9, 13 through 15. And so he's saying, look, you can choose to do what you want, and I'm going to allow you to do it, but it's not going to work. It's going to just taste bitter. It's going to be something that you're going to regret. You're going to hopefully see. And then if there's time, if you can make the choice, you will teshuvah. You'll turn around, and you'll get back on the path. But now when we get to chapter 23, as I mentioned, I think, last week, we're going to see how Abba points the finger directly at the leaders in dealing with this problem and causing being a causal point, part of the problem that causes this forsaking or this issue that leads to wormwood. We'll begin in verse 1. We're going to read a good chunk of chapter 23. Woe to the shepherds, destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares Yahweh. Okay, let's stop right there. Goodness, Rabbi, you only read one verse. Okay, let's stop right there. Context. Let's make sure that we understand that this is not talking about evil shepherds purposely, consciously thinking they're scattering the sheep. This is talking about very well-meaning, very much thinking they're doing the right thing, or at least they're convincing themselves. The way that seems right to the man, you know, often leads to death. But these are not those who are coming in purposely trying to destroy the flock. These are those that are set up as shepherds. Like the prophet, remember when Jeremiah had to go up against that prophet, that so-called prophet, and he said, oh no, don't worry. None of this terrible stuff is going to happen. Babylon's not coming, blah, blah, blah. And Jeremiah's like, no. As a matter of fact, you're going to be dead. And so that person at that time wasn't trying to do harm, wanted to be right, wanted to please the king, wanted to please the people, wanted power for himself. He had all kinds of wrong motivations, but I don't think he thought for a second, I'm hurting the people. So as we read chapter 23, recognize that this is a scathing, I don't know the word I want to use here, description and commentary from our king, our heavenly king, on what prophets have been doing ultimately is the result of what they're doing, not the motivator behind them, okay? Because this goes back to just like those who said, Lord, Lord, I did all this stuff in your name. And he's like, you thought you were doing stuff the way I wanted, but you were doing lawlessness. Okay, so let's have that context as we read this, that these are not sinister, evil people who've come in to try to destroy the flock. Because we have this still today. People that are causing scatterings in the flock and scattering of the sheep of my pasture, as he says, because of, now go back to Proverbs where it talks about the smooth, the honey dripping, the teaching in ways that you like to hear. We call it ear tickling. Okay, for your itchy ears. And itchy ears meaning you want them to be scratched a certain way. So you're looking for those that can scratch them a certain way, tell you what you want to hear. And so let's understand that going forward through this chapter, he's talking about those that would hold themselves in authority. They could be self-anointed, self-appointed. They're claiming they're doing all the right things to the flock, but the ultimate result is damaging, scattering. This is why the whole Beware False Prophets teaching that I did, which was really to teach about the anti-Messiah, you know, could have actually also taken it into the other directions, dealing with all those that would be falsely preaching the word with authority. Because remember, what does a prophet do? Preaches the word with authority. Okay, that's simple as it is. It's not speaking only of the future or speaking this way. Let me tell you what's happening in next year in the world events. And, you know, let me explain to you Matthew 24 with Daniel 9 and Revelation and etc. No, the prophet speaks the word with authority. We go back to the first time it comes up with Moses and the 70, where they were prophesying. And Joshua gets all upset because they sound like Moses. Moses generally wasn't talking about what would happen in the future. There was a few times when he said, okay, and when you mess this up, and you will. But mostly what did he do? He spoke the word of the Creator with authority. Okay, now here there are those that are claiming that, and we see this come up quite a bit in chapter 22 and other places where it talks about those that would speak a vision of their own heart, those that would speak the false vision. We see this come up in Ezekiel. We see this in other places. You know, those that said, Yahweh said when Yahweh had not. I'm sorry, I always say it this way. When Yahweh had not said. Okay? But they're claiming it, and guess what? The poor flock doesn't know the difference. Because it's hard for you to know if that person really is anointed and appointed and speaking the word with authority. That's where you use the tools that are given to you, the prayer and submission through the Ruach for discernment. And that means that you have to be careful that the small voice you're hearing telling you, yeah, that's the one, isn't really your voice trying to mimic his voice. Because you like what you heard from that one. And that's really what we have to be careful about. Woe to the shepherds destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. So for all those of you that want to be shepherds, be careful. This is a potential that you may hear from Yahweh. If you are not doing it right, if you're not doing your job, woe to you. If you're causing and destroying and scattering of the sheep. Therefore, thus said Yahweh Elohim of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people. Again, these are the shepherds feeding his people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and have not tended them. See, I am punishing you for the evil of your deeds. Now, scattering the flock doesn't necessarily just mean scattering them all to the ends of the earth. It means you've scattered them, meaning away from the path. You have driven them off the path of life, the path that leads to life. So they're now pasturing and feeding away from that path. It may not be very far. It may be really far. It just depends on what kind of doctrinal, positional, and understanding is being taught. But they're not on the path. He says, well, look, you have scattered my flock and driven away and have not tended them. See, I am punishing you. for the evil of your deeds. Evil being you have taught them that, and done things that go against what I intended. That is our definition of evil. Doing anything that goes against what the Creator intended it to be done. How it to be used, how it's to function, that's evil. He says, therefore, I shall gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and shall bring them back to their fold, and they shall bear and increase. So, of course, some of them have been scattered almost everywhere. Because remember, Jeremiah is dealing with what? Who's coming to take away Israel at this point? Babylon. Okay, so has the northern kingdom already been taken away? Yes. Okay, so now they have been really scattered. And he said, look, I'm going to gather my remnant. And of course, the northern kingdom has already been enjoying their punishment, so to speak. I mean, obviously, that's a little tongue-in-cheek. But they've been already in their punishment for a little while. Of course, he's a little bit more frustrated with the southern kingdom because they didn't learn the lesson of the northern. They got to witness that, and still they're about to have the same thing happen to them. He says, I'm going to bring them back to their fold, and they shall bear and increase. And I shall raise up shepherds over them, and they shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be discouraged, nor shall they be lacking, declares Yahweh. So he's already telling them, look, you guys are messing this thing up, but I've got another group here that I can call back. And they've been, you know, kind of licking their wounds and kind of figuring this out as they've been suffering. And you guys are going to need to wake up. And I'm going to raise up shepherds. See, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I shall raise for David a branch of righteousness, and a sovereign shall reign and act wisely and shall do right ruling and righteousness in the earth. So we know that this is talking about ultimately Yeshua, the branch, the Netzer. Okay? By the way, one of the things that challenged me when I went on my journey is some of the verses in the Brit Chadashah in the New Testament that I really couldn't find a relationship in the old that like it claimed. And one of them was, it talks about there's a prophecy that there would be a Nazarite, that out of Nazareth or a Nazarite would come. But it's not Nazareth or Nazarite, it's the fact that it's a Netzer, the branch. And so he's prophesied here, the Netzer. But if you don't know Hebrew, you don't know that. So you have to understand the Hebrew to know where that comes from. He said, I'm going to raise a branch of righteousness, and a king, a sovereign, shall reign and act wisely and do right ruling and righteousness in the earth. And in his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called Yahweh, our righteousness. Is not Yeshua basically understood as being Yahweh in the flesh? Is not the way I explained it to you in the Do You Know the Father and the Son, the Yahweh of the Old Testament? Is not he also known as the one, the righteous one? And it's his righteousness that we expect will be imputed to us as we need it to enter into the kingdom. And so he's talking about Yeshua here. Therefore, see, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when they shall say no more, as Yahweh lives, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Mitzrayim, but as Yahweh lives, who brought up and led the seed of the house of Israel out of the lands of the north and from all the lands where I have driven them, and they shall dwell on their own soil. We're still talking about the Exodus. There's tons of movies about the Exodus. We're getting closer and closer to Passover when they'll be all on TV again and everybody will be playing all these Exodus-related movies. But yet there's going to be this bigger, greater event that they won't even be talking about the other event anymore because this one will be so much greater. Has that happened yet? No. There are those that claim, though, that it has. Really, what event has happened that we can point to that in any way would be looked at as greater than the Exodus out of Egypt? Have we seen anything remotely that looks like that? No. So let's be careful with those people out there teaching that somehow this has already happened. They taught it about how they all came together. For example, in 1948, they came back to the land of Israel, so it's fulfilled with the 1948 establishment of the nation of Israel. That's not what this is talking about. Because I can even promise you that even in the Jewish community, that as excited as they are about that, they don't talk about that on the same level they talk about the Exodus out of Egypt. Okay? Now, verse 9. Oh, let's go back to verse 8. He says, and they shall dwell on their own soil. So we're not just talking about some. He says, but I'm going to gather all of these people. All the people that I've scattered, everywhere they've been scattered, I'm going to bring them back to the land. Only a very small percentage has come back. Okay? Oh, yeah, there's a lot of Jews right now in Israel, but there's also still a lot of Jews everywhere else. If you want to just look at it from the Jewish point of view, forget about all the rest of the 11 tribes, but there's those from Judah, which included, of course, some of Benjamin and some of the others in small pieces, but mostly it was just Judah. So that hasn't happened. Verse 9, my heart within me is broken because of the teachers of Torah, those with the job to lead my people, the prophets, those whose job it was to speak my word with authority. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man overcome by wine because of Yahweh and because of his set apart words. Wow. For the land is filled with adulterers, for the land mourns because of a curse. The pastures of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their might is not right. So, you ever get so mad that you're shaking? That's kind of where we're at here. He is so at that limit and looking what these so-called prophets are doing. He says, for the prophet and priest have become defiled. Even in my house I have found their evil, declares Yahweh. So now he's not just saying the so-called self-anointed or whatever prophets, but because, I mean, anybody could be a prophet. They can come from any tribe. So anybody could just sort of pop up and claim to be a prophet. He said, no, hey, my priests. Well, I can't just be anybody. It can only be the Levites. And as far as the Kohanim, it can only be the Levites that are descended from Aaron. So he goes, even my priests, he goes, the prophet and priest have become defiled. Even in my house, I have found their evil. So in my house, I found them doing what? Doing that which was not authorized or doing it in a wrong way, in an inappropriate way against how I designed it to be. That's what he's saying here. Let's always be careful with that word evil. You could go back to when you used to read this years ago or even yesterday even or whatever it was the last time you read it where you didn't understand what evil is and you could think of them doing what evil, horrible, because evil, you think of sinister evil beings. No, these are very well-meaning, selfish, self-centered, power-hungry, whatever people who are trying to do what they think is pleasing to the people and pleasing to him. They really want to please the people more than him. And mostly they want to please themselves. But these are people that are doing what is not the way Yahweh intended it to be. That's the key. That's why he calls it evil. Okay? He said, I have even found their evil in my house. Therefore, their way is to them like slippery ways in the dark. They are driven on and they shall fall in them, for I bring evil on them, the year of their punishment. Okay, so now what he's saying is, look, there is this path that you think you're on, that you think is all right, but it's a slippery one. The problem with most people when they do things they shouldn't do is that often it doesn't go bad very quickly. It may even look like it's working. And that's where it becomes slippery, because then you get even more confidence that you're okay. Because Yahweh generally doesn't do what happened with Uzzah. Okay, generally, Uzzah was the young man who saw the ark on the cart when David was trying to bring it back to Jerusalem, and it looked like it was going to fall. He touched it, and he got zapped. See, because that doesn't happen, praise Yah, it doesn't, but because it doesn't, every time you do things you shouldn't, you'd sometimes think, oh, then maybe what I did wasn't a problem. Because it didn't get me zapped right away. Now, the reason he does that is because he needs to allow you the time to come to realize how foolish you're being so that you can make teshuvah and repent and get back on the path. So praise Yah, he doesn't just zap us. But remember, he is very forgiving, overflowing with compassion and mercy. We're told that in all of his attributes. And so it would not be compassionate or merciful just to zap you every time you made a mistake. And so here, we have to remember that it's a slippery path that we end up on. and the ways and their slippery ways in the dark. In other words, you can't see the problems and the pitfalls that are in front of you because you don't, you're so blinded by thinking you're so smart and you're doing what's right and you like what you're doing and it all seems great that you can't see the problem in front of you. Some of you know this as a parent. You see your children doing things and they're chugging along, but they don't see the ditch they're about to fall into. They're just blissfully riding around on their bike or doing whatever other thing, and they have no idea what's on the other side. It's like they're going down that water rafting. They don't see the waterfall about to go off the edge or whatever it is. But you can see it because you have a higher, broader perspective. So they're slippery in the dark, so to speak, here. They've driven on and they shall fall in them, for I bring evil on them at the year of their punishment. So he's going to bring punishment on them. Okay, he's going to bring punishment on them. Now, when Yahweh describes us as evil, it's different than when he describes himself bringing evil. Let's redefine some words here too. Just like prayer, just like worship, the idea of bowing down, okay? When we bow down and we worship, you have people can worship or bow down and prostrate themselves in front of a person is different than when you do before your creator. We had that whole teaching, what is worship? We showed, for example, Jacob in front of Esau, okay? And so words have to be contextually understood. Look, I don't care what words you look up in the dictionary. It will have multiple choices of what it means. And some of them, you wonder how that could be the same word. So now let's understand that when you, okay? Oh, actually, the word I was looking for was blessing. When we bless Yahweh, it's different than when he blesses us. Because you're thinking, why would we have to bless him? It means something different when we bless him than when he blesses us. We talk about that in the prayer teaching, okay? Master, teach us to pray. I think I taught that in that part. Okay, it's been a while. But understand here, evil, he means I'm going to bring what you don't like. Suffering, punishment, that's going to be what you think of as evil. Why are you doing these awful things to me? He says the year of punishment. So when he says I'm going to bring evil on you, I'm going to bring things that you don't want, don't desire, and don't like into your life to give you a wake-up call. That's what he means by evil. And that's because you did the other part of evil, which is you did something that went against what he intended. But I don't want you to apply that definition saying that Yahweh is doing something different or against what he intended when he brings evil on you. Now, you can sort of go that way because he never intended to bring evil on you. He never intended for you to act the way you did. So I guess you could kind of use it that way. But he's trying to communicate, I'm going to bring stuff that you will look at and say, why am I suffering with this awful, horrible things? Who's doing this horrible stuff to me? No, you brought it on yourself. So he's trying to make sure that that's clear, that people are bringing these things on themselves. And he calls it the year of their punishment. He says, I've seen folly in the prophets of Shomron. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. And so this is, remember, Samaria, it was just north. Okay, and they got all wrapped up into Baal. We had this with the Rehoboam thing. And Jeroboam had taken them up there in the north, and Jeroboam went off into the wrong directions. And he brought the Baal worship in. He's saying, look, remember what happened to those guys? He said, I've seen the folly in the prophets of Shomron, and among the people of Jerusalem, I've seen a horrible matter. So he's saying, this hasn't stopped. Just because this, you know, we allowed the Assyrians to come in and take away the northern kingdom, you guys have not learned a lesson. He says, among the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen a horrible matter, committing adultery and walking in falsehood, and they strengthen the hands of the evil ones so that no one turns back from his evil. All of them are like Saddam to me, and their inhabitants like Amora. So listen to, he's saying, look, the leadership, okay, because again, I've always, and you know this, have talked sort of relentlessly about there need to be, there's a need for structure and leadership, but then it's important that the leadership understands the burden of responsibility that falls on them. This is why I've said over and over, for them, there is the double judgment because they have that responsibility. And he's saying, these people here are about to get that double judgment because they have been doing horrible things, committing adultery, probably literally in a sexual way, as well as going after other mighty ones, walking in falsehood. And by falsehood, again, they're claiming something that's false to be true. That is the major part of this. They're not just doing what's not true. It's their insistence on teaching the people it's okay to break that law, do this thing different, or do whatever. You know, if the mainstream church wants to claim that they are actually the church or the body that followed through from this point, they're doing all of this. Their leaders are walking in falsehood and adultery and doing all the other things that are claiming that they're right when they're wrong. So more than worrying about the people in the churches, worry about all those leaders teaching those people in the churches. But they're also living through that, you know, our fathers have inherited lies and we've been given strong delusion and all that. But that's where they need to have that understanding. By the way, this is also why if you ever came out, all of you listening, if you have come out and you were a teacher, preacher, shepherd, pastor, evangelist, prophet, whatever, in mainstream, you can all think, well, who are you to tell me? Well, I don't care. You need to put your microphone down and go get trained. Okay? And that's a big problem in the body. You are hurting you and them, and you're going to get a double judgment. There's not a person that can walk from their Baptist, Pentecostal, Methodist, Catholic, whatever pulpit, change from Sunday to Saturday and Christmas and Easter to the feast, and think they're ready to preach. Because there's so many things you don't even know that you don't even know. Oh, you're so cocky and you're so... I don't care what you say. I'm just going to say what I got to say. This is hurting the body. But you don't understand. I've been preaching for 25 years. No, but you don't understand. You're hurting you and the body. What do you mean I don't understand? I'm watching you hurt the body. You're causing confusion. What you're doing is, this is again, Yahweh talking to shepherds. What is the big problem here in chapter 23? The shepherds are convincing the people that they're in the right place doing the right thing when they're not. If you're coming out of one of those mainstream churches and you're going to go ahead and teach the people Torah through those filters, you're convincing them that they're in the right place doing the right things when they're not. Because you're still mixing what you've always already been taught and what you always knew. If you are a teacher, prophet, shepherd, whatever, he says, woe to the shepherds, verse 1. He didn't just talk to the prophets. You want to call yourself a shepherd, not a prophet? Fine. Call yourself a pastor. Put the mic down. But then how am I going to make a living? Get a job. And then go sit under somebody and take some time to learn, more importantly, to unlearn what you don't know that you don't know. Learn what you don't know that you don't know, because you have no idea how much, because you'll think, well, I'm sure that grace is right and my belief on the trib is right. And just because all you think that's wrong is that you were eating pork and that you kept Sunday instead of Saturday and Christmas and Easter. That's just the tip of the tip of the tip of the iceberg. You were not taught grace right. You were not taught covenant right. You were not taught about the heart right. You were not taught right. Okay, I don't know what else to say. That doesn't mean you didn't have anything right, but you're not in a position to know which was which yet. It takes time. I'm not saying you won't get there, but you're not going to get there if you grab a mic and just start teaching everybody as if you, hey, I'm messianic now. Goodness gracious. Really? It takes a long time. It takes a long time to be open to receive that what you've always been taught in so many ways was just not right. I'm not saying it was all wrong, but we're talking about perverted and twisted. In other words, it was not completely like a totally different thing. You just understood it in a slightly or greatly twisted way. Oh, you understood about salvation, but you understood it probably in a somewhat twisted way. You understood about grace, but in a somewhat twisted way. You understood about, you know, all these different things, but not in a correct way. How do I know? Because you came out of a system that taught you wrong. And if you became a teacher of it, it just meant that you were even more ingrained and more expert at it than the average person. So who's going to take a harder charge? Who's going to be more work to change, you or the average person? You. Because not only did you live it, but you taught it. And look, he's talking to the teachers, prophets, leaders right here in chapter 23. He says, and among the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen a horrible matter. He thinks it's horrible when we do these things. Wow. I mean, do you want Yahweh to think that you're doing anything horrible? I mean, we're worried about disappointing him. Disappointment is like on such a light level compared to he thinks what I just did was horrible. A horrible matter. Committing adultery, walking in falsehood. So maybe you're thinking, well, I don't do adultery and I'm not doing idols. Fine, but are you walking in falsehood? What is falsehood? Falsehood is almost always doing something you're convinced is right, but yet it's still wrong. It's not like they're doing it knowing it's wrong. Some, probably. Very small percentage, so we're not going to worry about those guys. The majority of them are the Lord, Lord, we did all this stuff in your name guys. And they don't know that they didn't know. Those, I'm telling you, was there anybody that you can imagine more shocked than those guys going, Lord, Lord, and he says, I'm sorry, I don't know you. And they're like, what? Really? I mean, how devastatedly shocked do you think those guys were in that scenario? Now, of course, he's talking about a future event that didn't happen, but that it would happen at some point. Hey, we did all this stuff in your name. I mean, they're like, I'm confused. And he's like, yes, you're confused. That's the problem. And so here he's saying to the prophets, you know, be careful, really for the prophets, be careful you think you stand lest you fall. I mean, really, he didn't say that in this verse here. We know that's a New Testament verse, but still, that's what he's saying. He says, you guys think you're all on strong ground. You're prophets, you're teachers, you're shepherds. He said, I'm not happy with what you're doing. He says, you're doing horrible things. And they strengthen the hands of evil ones. So they're strengthening and encourage people in doing what Yahweh said was not what he wanted done, or not doing it the way he wanted done, or using things that were never designed to be used that way. Look, the whole of the world right now is going in a direction of this gender-confused thing. Guess what that is? They're not, that's evil. Why? Because they're now using things never intended that way by the Creator. I'm going to get all in trouble for this, and it's all right. Okay, when he designed men and women, he created man and he created woman. He didn't create 20 different LGBTQT, ABC, LMNLP. Okay? But that's what we're dealing with now. And that's headed right into the Sodom and Amorah. That's where we're going. You know? All right, let's go back to this. He says, but they are strengthening the hands of evil ones so that no one turns back. Why would anybody turn back from his evil if the people who are in charge are telling you you're doing it right? They're telling you, no, it's okay, don't worry. I talk to people all the time who tell me, oh, Rabbi, in my congregation that I was going to, which I think I probably have to leave, somebody was had something happening where they had to work on Shabbat and they're doing these things, and they went up to the rabbi or the teacher or the pastor or the group, and this is a messianic, supposedly be Sabbath-keeping, Torah-keeping group, and the guy said, oh, don't worry about it, it's okay, just work. There was one congregation I used to speak at occasionally in the Carolinas where the senior elder still worked on Saturday when I used to go there and visit. I found this out later, because if I found it out earlier, I would have grabbed him off to the side and said, excuse me, what in the world are you doing? And why do you even allow yourself to be called elder? And I would have grabbed the leader and said, why would you make him an elder? Oh, but he's a great guy. He was a great guy. He is a great guy. I'm not sure he's still around, but he's not a guy who has wisdom enough to know that you can't be an elder. See, that's the body being led by an elder who's working on Saturday. Look, there's a whole ministry attacking me all the time, and you know who I'm talking about, who if his boss calls him into work, which he says happens a few times a year, he goes in on Saturday. And that same leader who you know I'm talking about, the very first feast we did together, he didn't show up for the first holy day because he was working. And yet, this person is out there as a Torah teacher. Can you believe that? And I'm the one that he's attacking because he doesn't like my Are You Saved teaching. Okay? Because he wants to believe once saved is always saved. Well, he needs that to be the case because he breaks the law all the time. He needs to know that there's eternal security if he's going to go into work on Saturdays. You know the excuse that he says? He says, well, if I don't go in, the whole factory and everything's going to break down and fall apart. Okay, so you're going to protect the company's interests and not Yahweh's interests. Really? You got to worry about this, Mr. You Know Who You Are. Okay? You're going to be held to this. I mean, I was like blown away. I said to his wife, I said, where's your husband? Oh, he's working. This is the first holy day of Sukkot. I said, what do you mean he's working? Well, yeah, they had an emergency. They called him in. He works in a chemical plant. What kind of emergency? It's not like he's in, like somebody had a heart attack and called into the hospital, like if it was one of our nurses, like Nate or somebody. No, the company had an emergency. Well, somebody else could have gone in and done it, or they could have, whatever. You are a Torah teacher. You can't do those things. You can't. Well, you can, but then this is, he calls it horrible. I don't know, maybe I'm misreading it, but I think he's calling it horrible. Therefore said Yahweh of hosts concerning the prophets, see, I am making them eat wormwood. And so make them drink poisoned water, for defilement has gone out into all the land from the prophets of Jerusalem. People were looking to these leaders to lead them, to guide them, to give them what they needed to get to the end result, the kingdom. And yet, he's saying, no, these prophets, they were leading them astray. They were defiling. Defilement has gone out. It's going out from the headquarters where you expect to get the truth and the right ruling, and it was spreading. Excuse me. Thus said the Yahweh of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They lead you astray. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of Yahweh. So could you imagine, here's Jeremiah, who's one of my favorite people of all time. I can relate to a lot of the things that he's dealing with on a very small scale, okay? Me being the small scale to his thing. But here's a true prophet who's going up against the majority prophets who are all saying the opposite of him. Of course, that's why they arrest him and they throw him in a pit and they stick him up in a cage and they do all these things to him. Because people don't want to listen to him, the true prophet, because after all, we got all these other prophets. We've had them for years, and these are the real prophets. And so here he's like saying to the people, don't listen to the words of what you think of these prophets that have been hanging around for so long. He says, they lead you astray. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of Yahweh. They keep on saying to those who despise me, Yahweh has said you shall have peace. And all who walk according to the stubbornness of their own heart, they say, no evil comes upon you. What is the job of the prophet? Well, one of the jobs of the prophet is to cry aloud and spare not. A lot of people don't like the spare not part. When I start doing that from the microphone, they get all mad at me. Sorry, but I'm not saying I'm a prophet, but I step in that role occasionally when I'm up here crying aloud and sparing not. And that's usually when I'm reading his word where he's crying aloud and sparing not. I'm not up here claiming anything. I do that with his words. I read it out to you in a strong way of saying, wake up, this is not a joke, this is not a game. If this applies to you, you need to be very afraid. You need to be paying attention. It is what it is. But what are they saying, though? These are the ear ticklers saying, oh, don't worry, everything's fine. Peace, peace. When there's no peace, no evil comes upon you. You'll be just fine. And that's why I worry often for all of you that do this. You ready? You feel like you need to get on Facebook posts and answer people's Torah questions or correct them on something that they say or do, which puts you into this role. And if you're wrong, you've got trouble. There have been people that are on the MTOI group page where people can ask questions, which I have to apologize, I'm almost never on to answer them, it's my fault. But just understand, there are times when I've gone to answer a question, and before I could even type my answer, somebody else has already jumped in trying to answer the question. I'm like, why? Why would you do that? And on top of it, their answer was, in my opinion, it was wrong. But why would you do that? Well, I want to help them. Okay, but do you want the responsibility if you're wrong? See, you're only thinking of half the equation. Your desire is to help. I promise you, these people being attacked here by Yahweh, some of them, many, maybe most of them even, were trying to help. The people were freaking out. They're saying, peace, peace. Jeremiah comes and says, no, Babylon's coming and you need to give in to them, yield to them, and let them take you. Well, which one sounds like what you want to hear? You want to believe that there's going to be intervention and you're not going to be taken into slavery. And here the true prophet says, no, they're coming, surrender to Babylon. That person sounds like they're, you would call that treason. Matter of fact, they did call it treason on Jeremiah. He says, no, you're not understanding. This government here on earth is not a real government. That government coming in from Babylon is not a real government. The one true government tells you what you need to do. Listen to your king, not this king here, this human king. And he said to the human king, you need to be listening to your king. And the human king's listening to those idiot other prophets. You got to take this seriously. But mostly I'm telling you, this, the reason I'm saying it this way is I want two things. One is, if you're listening and you're a leader, be very aware of what you are asking for in terms of the level of judgment you're going to be scrutinized with. And if you're a person following under any leader, then you need to be looking for, am I under the right leader? Because I don't want to be just listening to someone who's tickling my ear, who's telling me what I want to hear. And by the way, you may find yourself, some of you, it's going to be one of two things. If you came from, let's just use for an example, Baptist or Pentecost, doesn't matter, Lutheran, Methodist, whatever it is that you were, either because you came out of that, you may prefer someone it sounds like from that because it sounds familiar, or you may purposely never want to go near that because you already know you don't want that. Okay? But there are some of you that you're not going to even realize that the reason you like a teacher is because they come from the same place you do. And so you find it comforting because certain parts of it are familiar. And so that's where I come up with these phrases like Mesacostal, Mesabaptist, Mesalutheran, because it's a mixture. Because the teacher is still teaching you that denominational doctrine in the context of Torah observance. So it's a slightly adjusted, twisted, in Yahweh's words, perverse way of doing it. And it's very hard to even realize you're doing it because basically you don't understand what you don't understand when you're brand new to this, maybe not brand new to teaching. Some of you out there with microphones have been doing this longer than I've been doing this. Meaning you may have 30 years at a microphone. I don't have 30 years at a microphone. I got 20 years at a microphone. So you might be like, oh, I got 30 years at a microphone. But what were you teaching for 30 years? And you went to yeshiva or you went to seminary. You probably didn't go to yeshiva. You went to seminary and learned how to do that. And then you came out and now you don't think you need to go to a new schooling and get retrained? For how many years did you have to go to seminary? 3, 4, 5? I don't know how long a seminary is. How long is seminary, anybody? 5, 6, 7 years? Okay? So why would you not need to go through that again under a anointed, appointed Torah teacher? Messianic Torah teacher, to be clear. You're not looking just for an Orthodox Jewish teacher. Don't you think that makes any sense? Because I've got people all telling, oh, but I like these guys. So what does liking have to do with anything? Are they being effective in the right way, whether you like them or not? All right. I'd like you to like me. I really don't care, though. If you understand what I'm saying, I want to be effective. And if that means smacking a few toes or getting in your face a little bit, I'm sorry. That's what I have to do is what I have to do. Have you not been coddled enough in these other places? You want to be coddled? Go listen to Olstein. You'll be coddled. That man may be just as much a motivational speaker as like a Tony Robbins or any of those other motivational guys. I don't even think you get a verse each week. We've had enough coddling. And I'm not talking about just the fire and brimstone. This isn't fire and brimstone. You better figure this out or you're going to hell or this and that. This is, you are covenanted and you have a relationship and you're screwing up that relationship. That's as simple as it gets. And you don't even realize you're doing it because you got to have somebody screaming out loud to read this stuff to you to get you to realize, I wonder if I'm doing this. And then you can start figuring it out. Because maybe you are, maybe you aren't, but have you ever even thought to check? I mean, that's really a big deal. How about thinking to check? Where do we leave off? Verse 18. For who has stood in the counsel of Yahweh and has seen and heard his word? Who has listened to his word and obeyed it? So now he's comparing these guys to the one who has stood in the council, heard the word, and listened and obeyed it. If your leader, teacher, is having Torah observance issues, why are you under that person? If they're not keeping the feasts, if they're not keeping Shabbat, if they're not walking this out in the terms of the kashrut, the food, I mean, those are the basics. If they're not wearing their tzitzit, oh, there's so many guys out there leading their congregations. They don't have any tzitzit on. Oh, but they're messianic. Unbelievable. Oh, they might throw a tallit on Shabbat. Maybe put a kippah on Shabbat so they have their head covered and their shoulders covered. As soon as they walk out that door, that's the end of it. Numbers 15 doesn't say to wear them only on Shabbat. It tells you to wear them all the time because you need to be reminded to keep his commandments. Read Numbers 15, 37 to the end. That's where you need to go. So he says, look, see, a storm of Yahweh shall go forth in a rage, a whirling storm. It whirls on the head of the wrong. The displeasure of Yahweh shall not turn back until he has done and established the purposes of his heart. Now remember, earlier it said that the prophets were only doing what was in their heart. And Yahweh's like, oh yeah? Well, you may think you're going to get what you want done in the way you see it in your heart is, but I'm going to get what's going on in my heart. We're not going to deal with the stubbornness of your own heart. We're going to push through that with a raging storm, a raging, whirling storm. The displeasure of Yahweh shall not turn back until he has done and established the purposes of his heart. In the latter days, you shall understand it perfectly. Ah, there it is. He just said that the reason that all this is happening is because those who are in leadership are not understanding it perfectly. Didn't he just say that? This is all happening, he said, and when it finally clears up, then in the latter days you shall understand it perfectly. Now, what is he saying the it is here? The it that you'll understand. You'll understand why he's all upset with this perverse, twisting, bending, ear-tickling thing that's going on. He doesn't mean just that you messed up because you just didn't understand and you tried your best. He's saying, no, you're going to understand how what you did your way and your stubbornness, what it really brought. And you'll understand that you were the fault. That's the it here. He says, you'll understand it perfectly. It has nothing to do with the frustration thinking, well, I'm never going to make it because I don't understand Hebrew and Greek. Stop that. This is talking to the teachers. It's for you to be under the right teachers. He's talking to the teachers here. And he's saying, at that moment, they will understand perfectly why they were in trouble. Because they were blind to it, because they were so busy with the stubbornness of their own hearts. They're so busy speaking a vision from their own hearts, and they were insisting that it was Yahweh. And we hear people use these phrases like, well, Yahweh knows my heart. Amen and amen, he does. But why does that make you confident instead of scared? Because he knows that you're saying that because you're trying to justify doing your thing and not his thing. That's the only time that phrase is ever used. It's when you're trying to justify that what you're doing that is wrong is somehow okay with him. Well, he knows my heart. Yes. And in your heart, you just made a bad choice, a wrong choice. Yes, he knows. You either chose the cowardly way or the weak way or the way that you desired. So it had nothing to do with cowardice or weakness, but that you were stubborn in your heart because I want to do what I want to do. So now you're trying to justify it. Oh, he knows my heart. That's the Christianese way of saying, well, he knows I love him, but how do you show it? How do you demonstrate that? What did Yeshua say? If you love me, guard the commandments. Keep the commandments. Guard the commandments. If you love me, guard my commandments. And by the way, when did he say that? Where's that written? This is in John 14, right before he says, and then I'll send you a helper. The context of it is striking. Okay? In verse 15 of John 14, it says, if you love me, you shall guard my commands. And then verse 16 says, and I shall ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper. Oh, the Christians never want to focus on verse 15, just verse 16. I'm going to send you a helper. But it's in the context of, if you love me and guard my commands, I'm going to send you the helper. So I don't know what to read into that with everybody out there in the mainstream Christian churches all thinking they're filled with the Ruach. Because that doesn't flow according to what Yeshua just said in John 14. Oh boy, I'm guessing winning friends and influencing people all over the place. Because what spirit fits into that verse? Because they're going to claim verse 16 on. But what about verse 15 and 14? You know, he goes into verse 14 and says, if you love me and guard my commands, then I will ask the Father to give you. There's a process, there's an order, there's a structure. I've said this 100 times in different videos, different teachings. So here we are, and he goes, look, the displeasure of Yahweh shall not turn back until he's done and established the purpose of his heart. In order that in the latter days you shall understand it perfectly. Now what is it, the if there also? You're going to understand perfectly the purposes of Yahweh's heart. Follow that again. He says, he's going to do these things until he has established the purposes of his heart. So in the latter days, you'll understand his heart perfectly. How's that for another piece of this? You will understand his heart perfectly. You don't even understand your own heart. Forget about his heart. And that's why we did the heart of the matter teaching where we talked about, and that was also in Jeremiah in 17, where it says that the heart is desperately sick and wicked. Who can know it? Can't be trusted. Okay, that's 17:9 in Jeremiah. Oh, but he knows my heart. Goodness. He says, I did not send, verse 21, I did not send these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. When he said ran, he says, they ran to the people. They just took it upon themselves and hit the ground running. You see a lot of this, by the way, in the Messianic. There was a congregation not too far from where we are right now. Whole church was a Sunday church, and then the whole church, it wasn't a big one, moved to Saturday. And guess what? That guy didn't change one bit in his positions on end times, on doctrine, on grace, on salvation, on anything. He just moved from Saturday to Sunday, Christmas and Easter to the feast days from Leviticus 23, and stopped eating pork. That's it. Everything else he taught them was still whatever his denomination was. How do I know? Because I know people who went there. Because he did not have enough courage and integrity and humility. That's the hardest part. The humility required to take the mic and put it down and go sit. That takes a huge amount of humility. But then you people will then show up, and you'll end up in that guy's place, and he's there teaching and preaching. You just assume he knows what he's talking about. Especially if you're brand new and you don't know nothing from nothing, so to speak. Then you think whoever you're listening to knows more than you. They must know what they're talking about. And I've told you over and over again, you go and ask the guys out there teaching. Almost none of them have been doing this more than 5, 6, or 7 years at the most. But when they started teaching on public, they were doing it less than 5 years, and they haven't learned necessarily a whole lot since then. They're just teaching you from the same place they came out of. Because none of them have sat under anybody. Just think about that. And that's what you wonder why the body's such a mess. He said, I did not send these guys. So that means they're self-anointed, self-appointed. Yet they ran, and I have not spoken to them. Yet they spoke my word as if it was my word when I didn't say a word to them. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have let my people hear my words, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I an Elohim close by, declares Yahweh, and not an Elohim afar off? If anyone is hidden in secret places, would I not see him, declares Yahweh? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares Yahweh? You know, a lot of people are going to be like, oh, that guy, he's all blah, 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 blah. Listen, I'm just reading you what he said. I don't think I'm exaggerating. Am I exaggerating it? Am I understating how upset Yahweh is with these people? Am I wrongly connecting them with people today doing the same thing? Let's be careful with this. He said, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsehood in my name, saying, I have dreamed. Oh my goodness, we got those guys running around. Don't you see those guys running around? I've had people come to our feasts who then went off in their own ministries, and they're all prophesying, this is what's happening, that's what's happening. You know what? It's been 6, 7, 8 years since some of them have been doing that, and all the stuff they said would happen ain't happened. And they said it was going to happen in less time than it's been. Oh, the blood moons, and oh, Yeshua's coming. Okay, we're now in 2019. That stuff was all supposed to happen by 2017. 16 or 17 was all their predictions. It didn't happen. Well, the blood moons happened, but nothing else happened. Oh, and Mr. Jubilees himself, not Jubilees, Mr. Shemitah year himself, Mr. Khan, that's C-O-N, Mr. Khan, oh, he sold a ton of things telling you how the market would crash. Well, is it 25,000? And all these things were going to happen financially on the Shemitah year. Well, maybe he calculated it wrong. But he's not giving any refunds. All these prophets out there, I've dreamed and I've discovered and I figured out the harbinger of it all. All right. Sounded real impressive when you watched it, though, or read the book. But did it end up being true? You know what? You have to almost spend a few minutes as a stock or commodity trader to know what I'm about to say, to understand. If you are looking at something that has a certain history of movement and you think you can predict where something's going, I promise you, you can look at a chart on any company, on whether it's gold, silver, wheat, or soybeans, or anything, and you can come up with a system looking backwards that would have predicted every single move, and it doesn't mean that it's going to work tomorrow. Because you're using 20/20 hindsight to retrofit something to already happened. Something that already happened. And that's what these guys are doing. That's the whole Jonathan Cahn thing. He looked at all the things that already happened and said, so this means that that's what's going to happen going to the future. And Yahweh says, I love when you guys think you're so smart because I'm going to embarrass all of you. Because you're not that smart. Just remember that. Because I can tell you, that was the false paradigm that all of us had to learn when we came into broker, when we were brokers and doing trading and doing that kind of stuff, to recognize, and every good teacher of charting and everything else said the same thing, do not fall into the false sense that because you found the last 5 years of something and you found some sort of system that would have predicted every big move, that somehow that works going forward. It doesn't. It may do it occasionally, it may even work short term, but it's no guarantee of what's happening. You're using 20/20 hindsight perfection of you already know what happened. And so you think you figured it out. And I can promise you, I've traded, and I can tell you after years of trading, it doesn't work to just apply something from the history and think it's going to be perfect going forward. It may give you some possibilities of insights that it maybe is more likely to do certain things because of what happened in the past, but there are no guarantees. He says, look, be careful of these guys who dream to dream. I have seen, Yahweh has said, oh my gosh, tomorrow on every broadcast, the Lord has told me to tell you, blah, 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 blah. Be careful with those guys. Till when shall it be in the heart of the prophets? The prophets of falsehood and the prophets of deceit of their own heart. Now listen, remember, he's saying, I've heard what they've done who prophesied falsehood in my name. These are people claiming Yahweh said it. They're not just, I believe that most of them are genuine in their hearts. They're hearing from the wrong voice. They believe it's Yahweh's and they're going forward with what they have. I do not believe that most of them are purposely trying to fleece the flock and cause harm. Okay, I'm going to say that. There's probably some. Well, let's just give them all the benefit of the doubt, because Yahweh's not talking about those that are actively trying to fleece. These are people that, because of their hearts, listen to what he says now. He says, the deceit of their own heart has caused them to be convinced that what they're saying is Yahweh's when Yahweh didn't say it. Because they want to believe where they're going. They want to preach that with authority. They want to convince the people it's going to be okay. They want the people to look up to them and say, thank you for telling us it's going to be okay, whatever it is. The deceits of their own heart can look like all kinds of things. It could be greed, could be the idea of a fame and fortune. It could be anything that's driving them. But yet at the same time, that doesn't mean they're trying to hurt the people. But he's saying, look, but you are hurting the people. He says, till when shall it be in the heart of the prophets of falsehood and prophets of deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone relates to his neighbor as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Okay, now, realize that this is not a literal forgetting of his name. We're going back to, what does the word name usually talk about? Authority. Okay? So he's saying, look, they try to make my people forget my authority in exchange for their dreams. because they're claiming the dreams are from him when they're not. It says, for everyone relates to his neighbors, their fathers forgot my authority for Baal. So they switched authorities. They're listening to Baal now as authority instead of Yahweh's authority. But what here's the best part about it, it's just like, look, we just did the Torah portion a week ago with the golden calf. I don't remember at what point many years ago I was actually shocked to realize that the people who made the calf didn't just make a pagan calf. They claimed that it was Yahweh. Okay, about 30 years ago or so, or whatever it was a long time ago, I just remember that. The movies never depict this. Most of the accounts don't depict this, but people forget that it wasn't that they were attributing their salvation out of Mitzrayim, out of Egypt, to another god. They claimed that this thing was Yahweh. This is Yahweh. Well, that's the same thing happening here. They're saying Yahweh said when Yahweh hadn't said. They're misrepresenting him and his authority. Oh, we did Lord, Lord, we did all this stuff in your authority. He said, but yeah, but I didn't tell you to do that stuff. This is these same guys, only in the future. We're hearing about that some things, you know, the more things change, the more they stay the same. So in the future, we're going to have the same problem. They're going to be very well-meaning people. Are going to say, we did all these things in your authority. And he's going to look at them and say, that's not what I said. That is not what I intended. I don't know where you got that from, but you're wrong. We did not have the relationship you thought we had. I did not know you. We didn't have a relationship. You thought you did. But you were really having a relationship with your own voice mimicking me in your own heart going in the direction you wanted to go. We've talked about that many times, about how most of us are sort of schizophrenically multi-voiced in our heads. At the very minimum, you've got your voice, I want, I like, I don't want, whatever your preferences are, your heart. You've got Hasatan's voice encouraging you to do whatever you want. Then you got Yahweh's still small voice saying, why don't you just all be quiet so I can tell you what really needs to be done? But the other two want to claim they're him. And you have a hard time discerning the spirits because you're not matching it up against the word of Elohim. You take the word and match it up and then you'll know. Don't be listening to these people that claim because they got some dream or something that overrides anything. All right? You know, it's really funny because Peter had a dream, right? And his dream, he was told to kill and eat, but he never went and told anybody they now could eat whatever they want. Now, of course, the churches did that later. But notice that Peter never thought, I actually had a dream and I'm going to tell people, well, in that dream, he told me to eat whatever I want, so I can eat whatever I want. Because he came to find out that's not what the dream was about. But other people could have those dreams and walk around saying, see, that's what it says. And miss the point completely. Verse 28, the prophet who has a dream, let him relate the dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word in truth. What is the chaff to the wheat, declares Yahweh? Is not my word like a fire, declares Yahweh, like a hammer that shatters a rock? Therefore, see, I am against the prophets, declares Yahweh, who steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Okay, you know what? I'm going to probably want to take this a little bit further, so I'm going to end it here. But let's just understand, you're seeing what's going on here. This is a really strong addressing of the leadership. Now, don't take this wrong. It's not that there's not supposed to be. He says within these passages, I'm going to raise up appropriate leadership. There are appropriate prophets. He doesn't say, I'm going to get rid of them all and just talk to you through the Spirit directly. Everybody, I'm just going to give you a direct message. Not what he's talking about here. But we're going to go through this wheat and chaff thing, and we'll kind of maybe link that to one of the parable that deals with that. I'm not sure how. I just felt like I needed to stop there and maybe flesh that out a little bit more before we go further. But understand, this is serious. This is real. And you have one of two parts in this. Either you are going to someday teach or choose or desire to teach. Recognize that that's where this is, the leadership role. And then the other part of it is for all of you is to understand that in the meantime, you got to be really careful under who you sit and whether or not they're speaking from their own hearts or they're speaking his word. And you should be able to tell the difference fairly easily because if they're speaking his word, you should be able to find it and read it and see it's there. Because a lot of you will listen to these guys that are just going to go on and on and on, and it's not coming out of this book. It's coming out of this vision, this dream, this message. Yahweh spoke to me. You know what? Yahweh spoke to me right here when I'm reading it. He spoke to me. Those same words you heard. That's what he said. That's what you need to be looking for. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Father, we come before you. And this is very strong stuff that we're hearing. And Father, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive all of these things. Eyes to see so we can discern and apply what you're teaching us in our lives, in our situations. And that, Father, that you would give all the leaders and teachers a heart to have that appropriate reverence and fear and respect for the position. It's a position of teacher, of leader, of people. And that we are surrogates to you. And that what we do, if it misrepresents you, we need to stand and will eventually stand in judgment. And so, Father, help us to all who do have these roles to have that appropriate reverence and fear so that we do not fall into leading people through our own hearts in a way that's false and causing them to stumble or to be scattered. So, Father, we want to thank you for the word. We thank you for the strength of your word and for the way that it can pierce and be a storm in our systems that can whirl and show us what is right and what is wrong. We appreciate that so much. So, Father, we want to pause now as we digest this message and thank you and praise you and give you all glory and honor. In the name above all names, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen and amen.